Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
If my wires would cooperate with me here. All right, there we go. That's better. Sorry. So, last week, we took a look at the fact that Jesus is the shepherd. We saw that Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the one that leads the sheep. Jesus is also the way into the gate. He is the way to salvation. He's the only one that has the plan. He's the only one that gives the words for us so that we can know how to follow him.
Amen.
Of course, the reason we looked at that, as I told you, was I'm convinced that when we're trying to share the gospel with people, when we're trying to give them that information that they require in order to be saved, the first thing we need to get them to understand, once we know that they respect what the Bible says, they need to understand that we listen to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
We don't listen to men. We don't listen to creed books and anything of that nature. We always go back to the source. We always go to Jesus. That's who we listen to. Because if we can get people to understand that, we're going to have a much easier time in the rest of the process of showing them, for example, what Jesus says about becoming a Christian, what he says about being saved, what he says about morality, and things of that nature. And some of you may have been wondering last week, well, Anthony, isn't the first place we should go is to show them the plan of salvation? And that's not a bad thing to do. It's not necessarily unwise. But here's my question. If someone doesn't respect the true shepherd, and as we saw, understand that there is only one way, one truth, and one life, if they don't understand that, how much is it really going to mean to them if I open the Bible and show them what Jesus says about being saved or becoming a Christian? They may look at it and say, well, that's kind of interesting, but I can still go do it my way. Or they may say, well, that's great, I'm going to do that, and they go through the process, but at the end of it, they still believe that there are other ways you can be saved besides the way that Jesus gave. So that's why I'm convinced that when we're trying to share the gospel message with people, we need to make sure, first and foremost, that they respect the source of the gospel message and that they understand there's one shepherd, there's one sheepfold, and that we listen to his voice and that we follow him and that we follow him alone. What we're going to take a look at now is Jesus interacting with some people and him basically trying to show them this very same thing. And we're going to see what we can learn from the shepherd. We're going to see what we can learn from the master about some other things that we need to keep in mind when we're sharing this with people. So turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And also, sort of as a little side note, last week I did say, and I'm still convinced, that what we looked at there with the shepherd and the sheep fold and the sheep gate, I said it's not a parable. You may have went, well, Anthony, in my Bible, in John chapter 10 and verse 6, it says it's a parable. Yes, the King James does say it's a parable, but the Greek word there is not the Greek word for parable. So in case you're going, Anthony, apparently you didn't even read the Bible when you prepared this lesson. Yes, I did. But the Greek word there is not the same Greek word, and as we saw, it's a little bit different. I wanted to toss that out there. It was brought to my attention after the lesson, and I was like, well, then I probably should have said something because y'all are thinking I'm ignoring the scripture, which I'm not. So, John chapter 6, we begin in verse 26. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. See, Jesus is talking to a group of people who had just seen him perform this miracle. He produced all of this food for them. And he says, you don't seek me because of the miracle itself, but you seek me because of what it could do for you. You don't seek me, you don't look out and go, he's the guy, he's the one, that he did that thing that no one can do. Without the hand of God upon you, you can't do that, so I want to know what he has to say. That's not why they were coming to Jesus. They were coming to Jesus not because of how the food came about, but simply because it was food. Because they were provided for in a physical manner. That's why they were coming to Jesus. So Jesus says, first off, you're coming to me for the wrong reason. You've got a focus problem. He says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, or for the food that will disintegrate, so to speak, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Well, here again, we have Jesus speaking in sort of dark, mystical sayings, so to speak. You know, he's not always just heading for the straight, immediate, easiest way to understand things. Just like we saw with that whole idea of the shepherd and the sheep gate. Jesus speaks in figures. Why? Because he wants you to pay attention. He wants you to have to think about it. We could go back to Matthew chapter 13, where he starts speaking in all these parables, and it even says one of the reasons is because those who really don't care, that can kind of feign like they care, eventually they're just going to walk away.
Mm-hmm.
Because you have to process what Jesus is saying. You really have to get down to it, and you have to think about it. Well, they respond to him and say that, it says, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he hath sent. He says, you want to work the works of God, believe on him who he hath sent. He's saying, believe on me. Mm-hmm. Turn your focus from the physical bread and focus on the spiritual. Focus on me. Well, they said to him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? What sign? He just performed a sign for. He just showed them. He focused on. He even already told them what sign he just produced. It's not clicking. And they follow that up and they say, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. He said, our fathers. They saw a sign every single day when they were wandering around in the wilderness there. They went out in the morning and there was that manna on the ground, that miraculous substance. It was very different. It would melt in the sun, and if you kept it too long and all these other things, they say, well, that was the sign that they had. What sign do you give to us, Jesus? Again, completely missing it. He already told them. I gave you a sign. You should be focusing on it. Their focus is still wrong here. So they're not exactly understanding what it means for Jesus to be the shepherd, for Jesus to be the sheep gate. They still have that physical mindset. And Jesus answers, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. He says, I'm better than that miraculous substance you speak of. I'm better than the manna that they had the privilege of eating that God provided for them. I am the bread that can give you everlasting life. I come down from the Father. Focus on me. You know, we haven't gone very far in the discussion. And already, on Jesus' part, there's a slight bit of repetition, is there not?
Mm-hmm.
And as we continue in this discussion, we're going to see that Jesus has no problem whatsoever continuing to hit the same point, maybe from different angles or giving a little bit more detail here or there, wording it in different ways. But he realizes what their problem is, and so he keeps hitting at that problem. And they say to him, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. They say, now this bread we're interested in. All right, so it seems like Jesus is making a little bit of headway here. Well, Jesus responds. He says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He says, so if you come to me so that you'll never hunger, so that you'll never thirst, if you believe on me, I'm not going to cast you aside. I'm not going to cast you out. Change your focus. Get it right. It's going to work out for you. He says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Basically, Jesus says, I am the shepherd. Listen to my voice. I am the sheep gate. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He words it in a completely different way here. And there's nothing wrong with that. But he's trying to get them to see that their focus is wrong. They need to look at the spiritual food that he provides. He says, you'll never hunger. You'll never thirst. Basically, come and feast on me. That's what he's saying to them. Well, they're going to have a little bit of a problem with this. Verse 41 says, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Getting a little too focused on the physical there. Because first of all, if they really were applying themselves to the Old Testament scriptures, they wouldn't have a problem with this. As a matter of fact, this itself would have been a sign to them of who he was. But they're trying to use it against him. They're making an illegitimate argument. They're making an argument that's unbiblical. They think it's biblical, but it's not. We've already seen that Jesus doesn't have a problem being repetitious, and we're going to continue to see that. But when someone makes an unbiblical argument, and they think it's a biblical argument, well, how does Jesus respond? He says, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Jesus says, okay, you want to try and make an argument from Scripture? I'm going to make an argument that I could back up with Scripture, that everything points to me, that I've seen the Father because I came from the Father, and I am the bread of life. He says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He says, I'm going to die. I'm going to die for the world. That's essentially what he's saying here. But he says, the bread that I give will... it is my flesh. We're going to begin to see here that even when Jesus was talking to people, and, you know, like I say, he made sure to discuss things in a way that people had to really care to get what he was saying a lot of the times. Many times he spoke very clearly, but other times he spoke like this so that you had to focus and you had to pay attention. That's kind of a interesting thing, isn't it? It's going to turn into a bit of a hard saying here in a moment for them. And that's the other thing we realize when we're trying to discuss the gospel with people. Not only should we not be afraid, or we cannot be afraid to be repetitious.
Amen.
If we realize where they're at, and we realize what portion of the Bible message they need to understand before they can move on, we cannot be afraid to just stick to that spot. Now, if they have questions elsewise, of course, we're going to deal with them. But we can't be afraid to stay right there. For example, what we looked at last week. If someone doesn't grasp, there's only one way, and that's the way of Jesus, it's going to make no sense to try and continue any further on in the gospel message until they understand that. And we can communicate it in many different ways. We can say, well, he's the shepherd. We can go to John 10 and show him that. We can go to many other places. Jesus called himself the vine, and the branches come out of him. We could go there. We can show it in many different ways. It's kind of what Jesus is doing here. He's trying to make the same point, but he keeps shifting a little bit. Well, all right, you're not getting it this way. Maybe I'll word it to you this way. Well, you're not getting it this way. Well, all right, maybe I can put it this way. Maybe you'll get it this way. But we also can't be afraid to say things that, yeah, that it's going to be hard to understand.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus spoke in this manner, and of course we want to speak in the clearest, most, you know, easy to understand way we can possibly fathom.
Amen.
But if there is something in the gospel message that someone needs to understand, that can't think of any better way to word it, just word it the way we can think to do it. And hopefully they'll ask us about it. If it doesn't make sense, we can talk it out and we'll smooth it out, and eventually, you know, they'll understand it. Maybe it is the case that we're not communicating the best we can to begin with, and I think sometimes we don't talk to people about the gospel because we're afraid that we're not going to communicate it in the best way possible. Now, I'm not saying Jesus didn't communicate it in the best way possible. Not the parallel I'm making here. Obviously, he did. But we can't be afraid of, you know, messing up. It's going to happen. I can't tell you how many times I've discussed things with people and I go on after the conversation, I'm thinking, like, oh, why did I say that? Well, why didn't I say that? Well, guess what? First of all, on the personal level, I did gain a lot out of it because I learned and I grew. And hopefully the next time I get in that same conversation, I do better with it. Second of all, from their perspective, we have to remember, if they really want it, if they're really interested, yeah, we may have confused them a little bit, but they're going to keep searching. They're going to keep seeking. So we can't look at ourselves as the end-all be-all. That, you know, I think sometimes we say, well, I'm their one chance. No, Jesus is their chance their whole life.
Amen.
And I may be the only Christian they ever come in contact with, but they have the opportunity their whole life to seek him.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I was given the privilege of being in front of that person and discussing the gospel with them, but I can't make myself this monolithic figure in their life that I really am not. Because what happens? We get scared, we're going to say the wrong thing, and we say nothing. Or we say less than maybe we probably should have. Maybe we say more than we should have. But as long as we're willing to learn, and we're not afraid, it's up to them to seek the shepherd. It's up to us as sheep to try and, the best we can, share the message. So as we see with Jesus here, it means not being afraid to be repetitious when they need it. Not being afraid to say difficult things. Maybe it is that we know the best way to communicate a certain Bible principle, and it's just simply something that's going to be hard for them to listen to. No fault of ours in the way we communicated it. Just something they didn't want to hear. The Jews are going to strive against. It says the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? See, it's a hard saying. Jesus communicated in a way that was confusing to them. How? What? Jesus, you want us to eat your flesh? That's disgusting. That's not what he's saying. They're not getting it right. But, interestingly enough, Jesus continues with the thought line. It says, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Think of that from the Jews' perspective. Mm-hmm. We just finished up Leviticus. Think of that from the perspective of not being allowed to eat anything with blood in it, not being allowed to drink blood. That was wrong. That would defile them. And he's saying, drink my blood? Eat my flesh? Well, obviously, if Jesus is from God and he's saying, drink my blood, he's not saying, I actually want you to really drink my blood. Literally. not what he's saying at all.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
We go back. What is the whole point he's saying here? What is the whole figure he's making? He's making a contrast between physical bread and spiritual bread. And he says, I'm the spiritual bread. Amen. Partake of me. In a sense, eat me. That's what he's saying in the figure. So then he says, eat my flesh, drink my blood. He just takes it a little bit further. That's all he's doing. He's just driving the point home. And he says, if you do this, you'll live by me. If you are partaking of me, you will be doing the right things. You will be living properly. So that was a Jew's reaction to him. They weren't over keen on this. Part of it is because of their own mindset, their own bias, their own presuppositions already in their mind. And the other part is they're just not willing to strive hard enough to do the math and figure out exactly what Jesus actually was saying. But it also happened with some of his disciples. Verse 60 says, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life.
Amen.
But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Now watch the reaction. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. It was too hard a saying for the Jews that weren't following him. And it was too hard a saying for the people that said, Jesus, I want to be one of your sheep. I want you to be my shepherd. I pledge my allegiance to you. Now, it could be. We're not told specifically in the text. One of the reasons could be because they just misunderstood what he was saying. It was an honest misunderstanding. But of course, instead of striving to better understand it and going, well, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the shepherd. He is the sheep gate. I trust him. I don't understand it now, but I'm going to continue on because I know he's got to have it right. They left. The other option, as he says, there were some of them that didn't even believe from the beginning. And when Jesus says, listen, you have to do thus and such, someone actually understands that, but that's too hard because they don't want to do that. They can walk away.
They do. Amen.
See, we can't be afraid, as Jesus definitely was not afraid, to be repetitious till someone understands the point that we understand that they don't understand. We also can't be afraid of making mistakes, of saying it in a poor way or a bad way, because it's better to have tried than to just say nothing at all.
Amen.
I would rather walk away from every conversation I ever have with someone about the gospel and be kicking myself for a mistake I made in that conversation than never have had those conversations at all.
Amen.
Because if I never had the conversation, well, I've failed my Lord, and who knows what could have come of it, even if I made all these mistakes or I wasn't clear in explaining things to someone. See, we can't be afraid of that. But kind of shifting, what we got to have to get people to understand, and I'm convinced that we fail people a whole lot when we're sharing the gospel with them because we want to shoot straight for the plan of salvation. We want to shoot straight for the forgiveness of sins. And yeah, people need to understand that. But if they don't understand that there are going to be hard sayings in the Bible, what happens? And I have seen it myself, and I have seen it all too often. Someone is excited. They've been shown the gospel. They've been shown the plan of salvation. They even obey it, and they are excited, and they can't wait to follow Jesus. And then they find out the Bible says thus and such. And they struggle, and after long, they fall away. There's a lot of reasons for that, but something that we can help is to prepare people for that. Mm-hmm. Get them to understand. There are going to be things in the Bible that are hard to understand, that are hard sayings. And I don't mean because they're complicated. I mean because they're difficult from the individual perspective to grasp them and say, well, why would God do that? God is all loving. Why would He do thus and such? Or why would Jesus command this or that? When people are not prepared for that, and they think it's going to be all roses and dandelions and lollipops.
No, no.
Unfortunately, they come across something like that and it just shatters their world because they weren't ready. And we can help prepare people. And we're sharing with them that there is the shepherd and He is the gate and He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can get to the Father but through Jesus and Jesus alone. And He's the one that died for us and He's the one that brings salvation. I dare say it's a wise thing to help them realize it's not going to be the easiest thing in the world. It absolutely will not be.
Amen.
That's something that we've got to be willing to communicate. And I think sometimes maybe we're afraid to do it because we think, well, if I tell them that they're going to read, they're going to see things Jesus says, and they're going to have a problem with it, that then they won't be as willing to become a Christian. That's on them. That has nothing to do with me. And ultimately, remember, we trust Jesus, right? He's the one who's the shepherd. He's the one who knows best. That we can't be afraid to prepare people for that. Yes, it's going to be difficult, but there are things about it. I mean, it's always going to be worth it.
Yes, amen.
And many times it's not going to be difficult, but many times it will be incredibly, almost insurmountably difficult to follow Jesus. But Jesus says it's possible and that we can do it.
Amen.
And that He'll reward us. And so maybe to contrast that, we show them the other side of that, which is it's always worth it. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard, but it's always worth it. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Because there's another sort of caveat here that goes along with this. Matthew chapter 15. There's a discussion here with Jesus and the Jews, and He's trying to get them to realize that it's the heart of the matter that matters with a person. That yes, according to the law of Moses, there were clean and there were unclean foods, He says, but ultimately, intrinsically, when you eat food, you expel the food, and that's not what makes you filthy. In verse 18, He says, those things, Matthew 15, verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Well, if my heart is what is going to defile me, that means that when I become one of the sheepfold, there is a fundamental shift in who I am.
Mm-hmm.
That there has to be. We have to be prepared to communicate that with people as well. I think many times people are not informed of these things. They're not informed, hey, it's going to be difficult. there really are times it's going to be difficult. And you're going to look at what Jesus says and you're going to want to walk away because it's going to be hard to do. But something that can help that is if we show them that in following Jesus, there's a fundamental shift in who I am. I change the core of my person. Something that's sad in the physical respect, but glorious in the spiritual respect, is this has happened to myself, and I know others as well. You know, friends that I've had since before I was a Christian, they'll talk to me and they'll say, "You've changed." And they mean that in a bad way. They're not really interested in being friends with me anymore because I've changed. You know, from the physical perspective, that makes me sad. Because I hate to lose them as a friend. But from the spiritual perspective, that means I'm on the right track. That means that I have made that fundamental shift and that I'm continuing to make it. Yeah, it's going to be difficult to follow Jesus at times. But if we understand, if people grasp that they have to change their whole way of thinking about life in general, everything, the way they process things, the way they look at things, the way they think about themselves, it gets a lot easier to do what Jesus says.
Amen.
Once we realize that. It gets a whole lot easier. Can it be emotionally tough at times? Definitely. But is it spiritually satisfying? You see, something can emotionally tear us to pieces, but at the same time, spiritually, we're happy about it.
Mm-hmm.
Happened to Jesus on the cross, didn't it?
Yes, it did.
Hebrews says that he went to the cross despising the shame. Emotionally, it hurt him. But in that spiritual sense, he was in his glory because he knew what he was doing for
Amen.
Us. And if Jesus was willing to go through these things for us, we've got to be ready to do it for him.
Amen.
And we've got to be willing to prepare people for what is going to be ahead of them when they begin their spiritual journey as a Christian. Turn to Luke chapter 15. Sometimes looking at these things, people can get the idea that it's unfair. And I understand that. But when we look at how Jesus processes, how Jesus conceptualizes, how he communicated how he looks at someone being saved, it's awesome. And it's a happy thing. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 4, says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Now put this in perspective to Jesus being the shepherd and to him leading us on the rough path to the narrow gate. We need to not only see it this way for ourselves, but prepare to communicate this concept to other people. And the concept is this, that as we're following Jesus as his sheep, and he is giving the call, and we know where to go, maybe we're on a rough path, we're traversing difficult terrain, and Jesus goes on ahead and he walks in a way and he shows the sheep exactly how to make it. And all the sheep make it except for one. And that one sheep is there just struggling. Can't figure out. Doesn't understand how to get over this rock here. It's just in my way and I can't do it. But you know, Jesus isn't far out in the distance. We have to look at it this way. Jesus is there at all times, turning back and holding out his hand. He doesn't want us to fail.
Amen.
Yes, it's going to be difficult. He has told us that. But he's given us the information we need so that we can go through the difficult path.
Amen.
And we can succeed. And at all times, there is Jesus rooting us on.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
There is Jesus saying, this is my one sheep who is lost, and I want the sheep back. And I will rejoice if I can get this sheep back. I have held out my hand. Now do your part. But many times the sheep will see the hand of Jesus and see the terrain that is in the way and decide it's just too hard. If Jesus could do it, and if other of his sheepfold could make it, then we can make it too.
Amen.
When we attempt to communicate to the best of our ability the gospel message with people, we need to understand where to begin. And I hope you can see now why I'm convinced that Jesus would tell us personally, if he were standing in this room as a physical man again today, you need to get people to understand that Jesus is the way. But in attempting to do so, not be afraid to be repetitious to make the point. Not be afraid to fail in making the point, because we're human too. To prepare people that yes, you're going to see some hard things. You're going to read some things and say, I can't believe Jesus would want me to do that, or I can't believe he would demand I abstain from thus and such. But if someone is prepared for that, they're a lot less likely to walk away when they find it.
Amen.
And that Jesus is always there holding out his hand. He didn't leave the sheep. He didn't forget about any of them. But he's always there rooting for us. I have it, had it illustrated to me. You know, a lot of people kind of think about God recording our sins and going, yeah, I saw you do that. Yeah. Look, oh, that one? Yeah, you are a rascal. That's not the way God's doing it.
Amen.
Yeah, God is recording everything we do. But we need to view it the right way. He's going, come on. You can do better. Oh, not again. Come on. God's on our side.
He is. Amen.
The shepherd wants the best for his sheep, but first, we need to understand who the shepherd is, what his voice says, and we have to be willing to follow it no matter what. And when we understand that and we grasp that fundamental shift, that guess what? We can communicate it with other people. We can tell them what we went through, even if it's hard to do. But be willing to do it. Jesus loves us. God loves us and wants us to be one of the sheepfold. We can only do it if we hear his voice and we follow him no matter what. And then no one can snatch us out of his hands. Why? Because we're following him. We've made that fundamental shift. Have you made that fundamental shift yet? Are you part of the sheepfold? Are you a Christian? If not, I hope you've seen why it's so great to be one. Yes, it's difficult, but we get the forgiveness of sins and we get a home with God one day at the end of time, and God will take care of us. And we have that promise. And that's the best promise that anyone could ever give. But until we start following of our own free will, we can't have it.
Amen.
Jesus is the way, and we have to do it the way he has told us to do it. Have you done that yet? If you have, and you're like the disciples there that turned back when they heard hard sayings, well, Jesus is holding his hand out. Whether you've begun to follow Jesus or not and have stumbled, if you have, Jesus is here. He is holding his hand out. And he wants you to follow him, but only if you're willing to make that fundamental shift. And yes, follow him. When you come across those hard sayings, and do it regardless. Jesus loves us and wants us to be saved and be part of the sheepfold. If you see it in your heart to become part of the sheepfold today, or to come back into the fold, would you come forward as we stand and sing?